Romans chapter 4. So I'm in one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it's one of those sections of Scripture that's just epic. I mean, it's just mind-blowing what God's actually saying here. And it's something that as Christians, we really have to understand what he's getting at here. When it comes to the concept of faith, some people think that faith has to be blind, that it's a belief that you have devoid of any proof. As a matter of fact, if you have any evidence or proof for something, it's not faith. That's not actually how the Scripture defines it. Okay? If you allow me just a second, you don't necessarily have to turn here. But, you know, we've been talking about Hebrews 11 a lot this morning. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." See, that word for conviction in the Greek is a word meaning underlying reality. In other words, it's evidence-based. God just doesn't give you this book and say, I just want you to believe it. I'm not going to give you a lick of proof. There's all these other books out there that claim to be written by a God, all these other religions that have all these different faiths. Just go ahead and believe it. Trust me. That's not how it works. You see, the Bible can actually be proven to be the Word of God because it has transcendent qualities within it and outside of it that can actually objectively prove. You know, going through studying with a guy named Dan and Asher on Monday, and Dan's a guy. He went through 4 years of Bible college, 2 years of seminary, and when I was talking to him, and I said, how did your seminary, your Bible college, prove to you that the Bible was the Word of God? So they didn't at all. They just told us to believe it. And then when we go through the studies and I actually prove to him that the Bible's the Word of God, objectively, outside of himself, his mind was absolutely blown. That you can actually take somebody who's a skeptic, who's an atheist, who doesn't actually believe in God, and not just say, you just need to believe this. But you go step by step and you can prove objectively that the Scripture's written by God and that you can trust it, you can believe in it, you can live your life by it. It changes everything. Now, all of a sudden, conviction is not just something you're hyping yourself up to believe. Conviction is something that's based on an undeniable fact. So where does faith come in? Well, faith then comes in when a book that's been proven to you asks you to do something that you can't prove. See, that's where faith comes in. See, the Bible tells us all kinds of things that we can prove, and it tells us all kinds of things that we can't. All the things that we can prove, which are a bunch, give us the basis to believe the things that it says that we can't prove. For example, when you became a Christian, belief, repentance, confession, immersion, and you finish your process of salvation, did you see your sins being washed away? Did you see the Holy Spirit come and dwell within you? No. How do you know it happens? Because the Bible says so, and you can actually prove the Bible to be the Word of God. See, God specializes in bringing things into existence that did not previously exist. You're standing and living in one of those things. In Genesis chapter 1, there was nothing. Well, there was water. And God's Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. God called into being something that did not exist. He brought together land. He brought together the oceans. He brought together the stars and the sun and the moon. He brought into existence all the animals and plant life. And you think about how complicated all of this variety is, and you think about things like DNA and how complicated a single cell actually is and the mechanism by which that cell duplicates. God called that into being in an instant. All the different varieties, all the different things, in an instant. The laws of physics that mankind really struggles to comprehend, and when they don't comprehend it, they make up magical stories about how everything works together. God created it in an instant. And it all works. The scripture actually states, and evolutionists teach this, evolutionists teach that after the Big Bang, everything expanded in a fraction, a quadrillionth of a second. The entire universe broke the laws of physics, instantly expanded, and then stopped. You know what the Bible says? That God stretched out the heavens in an instant, exactly where they needed to be. See? So there's all of these things that the scripture teaches us about how God specializes in a very specific thing. And this might seem a little bit random, but we're going to connect it right now. And Romans 4 connects where we're going to be going. So Romans chapter 4, we're talking about Abraham. So Dale's, did us a favor and talked about Abraham. And we talked about the sacrifice of Isaac last week because a lot of people are very critical. Why in the world would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? And we spent about 40 minutes last week dissecting that argument and talking about why God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son. Bottom line is, Abraham, there's nothing written about God during that time frame. Abraham lived during a time where the gods required human sacrifices. That's what happened. And you know what? That continued for quite a long time, for thousands of years, by the way. See, so God was dealing with Abraham on the basis by which Abraham was used to God, on how the gods reacted. Now, after when God finally laid out the law with Moses, he specifically addressed the whole concept of human sacrifice. You know what he said? Don't. I don't like it. I don't want it. Don't even do it. But at the time that Abraham lived, they had no idea who God even was and how he responded and how he acted. So he dealt with him in the mechanism, in the way, in the culture that he was used to prove an example of faith for all of us to follow. And this is what we're talking about today. Chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham." Now pay attention here. It says, "Who is a father of us all? As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." So last week we talked about who raises the dead. This week we're going to talk about who calls into being the things which do not exist. What does this mean for you in your life? Well, there's lots of things that God creates, even now. Not necessarily in the physical realm. I mean, second law of thermodynamics, matter is neither created nor destroyed, just simply changes form, right? So that is the second law, right? Yeah, I believe so. That's law of entropy. Yeah, okay, sorry. It's been a while since I've gone over that stuff. Correct me if I'm wrong. Later, it's okay. It doesn't really matter right now. It's not necessarily the physical things that he creates. But what does God create spiritually? And this is the faith part of what we have to understand, what we have to know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with something simple. And then we're going to talk about something that's a lot harder to believe. It's actually going to coincide a lot with what Aaron talked about first hour. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says something very interesting. Verse 16. He says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and not counting their trespasses against them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, the first thing he mentions there is how we don't regard people according to the flesh. Look, Adam was the only person, well, and Eve, but Adam was the only person that God made from scratch. Now, his name is actually the Hebrew word for earth, but it also means red. It took him from the dirt. So Adam probably had, because of his name, had a reddish hue to his skin. Okay. From him comes all the other people. But you know what God did after he made Adam? Exactly what Aaron talked about out of Ezekiel 37. He breathed into him the breath of life. And do you know what that was? That was Genesis 1:26 in action, where God said, "Let us make man in our image." What is the image of God? He is not physical. He does not have flesh and bone. Now, he's anthropomorphized in Scripture, where it talks about the arm of the Lord, or it talks about that he has nostrils or his eyes. You know, it talks about these things in human form. But God is not human form. How do we know that? Because Jesus became flesh, which means he wasn't before. So how does Paul say we're supposed to look at people? Therefore, verse 16, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Why? Because we look at people according to the image of God that is stamped indelibly inside of every human being. And that is spirit. Quite honestly, that's the solution for the stuff that's going part of the stuff that's going on in the world today. Is recognizing that every single human being is spirit, and that is the basis by which we treat people. That they're made in the image of God, and they have inherent respect because of that fact. Inherent value. See, but the point that I really want to get to is found in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old man passes away, new man gets created out of nothing. He called into being that which did not exist previously. At least in you he did. And in me he did. Isn't that an amazing thing? See, before you were lost. If you're a Christian, before you became a Christian, you were lost. Before you became a Christian, you were alienated. You were an enemy of God. When you became a Christian, you were adopted into God's family. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit. You became a joint heir with Christ. None of that existed for you before that time. He called into being that which did not exist. This is exceedingly important, you guys. This is the basis of your entire hope that we have in Christ. For a lot of people, that's the easy part. They get it. They understand that. I was lost, now I'm found. I mean, there's a hymn about that, right? You know? Once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, yeah, amazing grace. Absolutely. It's a sweet, sweet sound. It gets a little bit more complicated when people talk about, you know, I'm the temple of God now. That's a little bit more challenging for people to grab hold of. You know, God doesn't dwell in a church building. He dwells inside the Christian. So I'm the temple. I'm the sanctuary. This isn't. See, it's so in other words, you don't go in and out of the sanctuary. If you're in Christ, the sanctuary is walking around with you because you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. It's a pretty cool concept. See? So people don't necessarily have a hard time grabbing hold of that. You know, now I'm the child of God. I get that. What I want to spend time, the rest of our time talking about today, are the things that might be a little bit more difficult to believe. Because when we look at our lives, sometimes what God says and what we actually see in our lives are two completely different pictures, which causes us sometimes to doubt what God says, or it causes us to change what God says to match what we see as our physical reality. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here today. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to go through probably about half the chapter. Yeah, I got time. Excellent. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 to start. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." So it says, if you've been raised up, if you are in Christ, you have been raised up with him already. All right. This is the sister passage to over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, you have been raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places. Those are past tense verbs, completed action. It's already been done. See, so there is a sense where your inner man, your inner person, your spirit is already raised up and seated with Christ. And then at the end, you're going to be, your body, soul, spirit's going to be rejoined back together. There's going to be a physical resurrection of the dead. And then that's the final part. But right now, you've already been raised up, if the scripture means anything, right? God specifically in Ephesians 2:6 used completed action verbs. It's already happened. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. How hard is it for that to be believed? Now, if you correlate that to over there in Romans chapter 6, where Paul gives a very detailed concept of this, he says, because you've died, you are to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin. Okay? He actually says it a little bit later on here too. Verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You have died. Died to what? Sin. Well, it sure doesn't feel like I'm dead to sin. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody else struggle? You know, as Aaron was talking about, you know, it's like every single day. I mean, there's days I do pretty good. There's days in the past where I haven't done so well. Sure doesn't feel like I'm dead to sin. Well, isn't it good that we don't go by how we feel? The whole point of faith, and you gotta grab this. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to go through that. I mean, we talked a little bit about that already today. Hebrews chapter 11 gives these amazing examples of faith. What all those examples of faith have in common is this one thing. Every single one of them chose to believe the word of God over the situation that they found themselves in by sight. Every one of them. Abraham especially. Abraham was old. I mean, and you got to say it that he was old. He just wasn't old. He was old. And God, I mean, he was far beyond childbearing years. So was Sarah, far beyond childbearing. And she was barren, too. So she wasn't just barren, but she was old and barren. And God says, hey, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah's going to be the mom. And that's what we're taught. She laughed, right, Dale? She laughed.
Okay.
You know what Isaac's name means? Laughter. Because she didn't believe him. She didn't believe. Now, the angel of the Lord that told her was actually Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament. Don't have time to prove that for you right now, but it is. But he was. Jesus told her, you're going to have a kid this time next year. She's like, okay. They chose to have faith. See, I'm going to read real quick back there at Romans 4, one other quick thing. So we just read where it says, gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. In hope against hope he believed. He saw his physical situation, and this is what we're going to be talking about more next week. He saw his physical situation, that they were both old and she was barren. There's no way they're having a kid. And they still believed. Contrary to their physical reality, they still believed. And what happened? They believed in God, his promise, and they had a son. Exactly as God said, at exactly the time God said. This is the example for us. He says you are dead to sin. Even though your physical reality might not match that, if we have faith in what God says, we believe it. And you know what ends up taking place? Is the Holy Spirit works with that seed of faith, that catalyst of faith, because it takes faith to unlock the power of the Word of God in our lives. We have to believe it. Then the Holy Spirit works with us and actually creates in reality what we've believed by faith. See? This is how it actually works. You know the phrase, I'll believe it when I see it? It works exactly the opposite in the scripture. It's not if I, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll see it when I believe it. That's the scriptural mechanism. So God says you're dead to sin. You got two choices with that. You either call God a liar, or we believe exactly what he says. There's no middle ground. Well, let's see what else he says. He says, therefore, consider the members of your body, earthly body, as dead. Why are you to consider, that's verse 5. Why are you to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to all of these things? Because you've died. That's what he said. And he just doesn't say it. This is the interesting thing. He just doesn't say it in one place. It's said all over the New Testament. That'd be one thing. I mean, if he just said it here, you could be like, all right, Matt, you're just pulling this out of context. You're making it into something that it's not. He says it all over the place. So, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now, pay attention to verse 7. He's going to double down on this concept. And in them you also once walked, past tense, when you were living in them. See, in Christ, all this stuff's supposed to be put aside. God calls into being that which does not exist. And sometimes that means death. The old man was very, very much alive. Very, very much alive. And by all your strength, by all your power, there's nothing that you could have done with it, done about it. Nothing. So what's God do? He calls into being that which does not exist. He calls in a dead old man. He takes the old person and he kills them. That is what he called into being. But then he called something else into being. Now, he keeps talking about the negative stuff here. We're going to get to the positive stuff. He says, but now you also put them all aside. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, I'm going to unpackage that here in just a second. But notice all this negative stuff that we're not supposed to do. And then he tells you why you're not supposed to do them. Why? Verse 9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You've laid aside the old man. Why? Because he's dead. You don't want to be carrying around a dead person. That's bad news. Starts to smell after a while. All right? Nobody wants that. But more importantly, you've put on the new self. That word for put means to clothe yourself. You've clothed yourself. In what? Well, actually, I guess a more technical, more accurate question would be, in whom? Verse 10, and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, pay attention to what he's saying there. This new self is being renewed. It's a process. According to the image of the one who created him. Question, who created the new person? Who created the new man? God. This individual is being transformed into that image. Look, it's not just about you becoming a better version of yourself. That's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that there is a renewal that's taking place where you are being renewed into the image of God. Again, you're not going to be going around doing a whole bunch of miracles. We're talking about the character of God. And he's about to explain what he means by that. You look at your life. I mean, I know people who come out of the water. You know, they're Christians, and they see themselves and they're like, man, that is not the image of God that I see. I'm still doing the stuff I was doing before. This is where the faith picture has to come in. This is who God says you are. Do we believe this? Or do we believe what we see with our physical eyes? We walk by faith, not by sight. Scripture teaches that. Part of this whole process of God calling into being that which does not exist is that he is calling in your life a brand new person who is walking according to the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And your job is to believe that first. Because if you can believe that first and then follow the process that God places in his word on how the transformation takes place, you will see it. It's guaranteed. You don't have many guarantees in this life, but you're guaranteed that if you walk by faith, true biblical faith, and you follow what God actually says on how to create this new man practically in your life, you're guaranteed to see. Guaranteed. Because this person is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, look what else he says. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Again, same kind of concept we read back in 2 Corinthians 5. All of the barriers that divide mankind are demolished in Christ. Gone. This is how it's supposed to be. Now, here's the good stuff, and this is what I want to leave you with today. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, clothe yourself, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Now, in the literal Greek, it says, which is the uniting bond of perfectness. And let Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You look at all those character traits, and you might look inside your life and you think, nah, I don't see him. God doesn't lie. But I also know there's people in this room that have walked with Christ for a while, and you've tasted of the Lord, and you've seen that he is good, and you have seen the transformation that takes place with faithfulness to God, walking by faith. And I'm just going to ask you a question. If you've tasted of the Lord even a little bit, and you've been able to overcome even just a little part of who you used to be, who in the world would we be to put a limit on that and say, that's all that God can do? If God can overcome a little part, he can overcome every part. If he has someone who is willing to trust him and to actually walk by that faith. So this is who he says we are. Chosen, holy. That word holy, completely separate, completely set aside. Beloved, we have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bearing with one another. That's an important one, isn't it? Because I know that I can be annoying and hard to put up with. And you have to put up with me.
Did you say bearing with one another?
Bearing with one another, yes. Yeah, I can be a bear, absolutely. See, forgiving each other. Notice what it says. Only after they come groveling back and begging your forgiveness. No, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So notice, it's not up to the actual person to seek your forgiveness. It's up to you to do the forgiving if anyone's got a complaint. It's pretty amazing. Put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness, perfection, whatever you want to say. God calls into being that which does not exist. It doesn't matter if this person has existed before or not. The important thing is two things. Number one, to know that you are in Christ. And this is an exercise that nobody can afford to go without. Proving from the scripture that you truly are a Christian is the most important thing that you could ever endeavor to do. Because there's a lot of misinformation out there about how to actually become a Christian. It has to be by the scripture. There's a lot of things that people are told to do that is nowhere found in the scripture. And once you know that you're in Christ, it's to believe what God actually has to say, even if you don't physically see it. Because that is the mechanism that unlocks the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the question is, do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? That's the question. It's hard to walk by faith, but it's the most important thing we'll ever get to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the ability that we have to come together, to come as a group, to encourage one another, to partake around your table. Father, it's exciting to see that you specialize into bringing things into existence that didn't previously exist so that we could have the opportunity to walk by faith and then see those things become reality in our lives. There's nothing more rewarding than this. We love you, Lord God. We pray thanks for everything. Thank you so much for the fellowship that we can have today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mr. Klaus, one quick closing song.
All right, number 4, stand up. Please stand up.